We'll be looking at the book of Genesis, and you can turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It gives us a lot of answers of why the world is the way it is today. And we're going to be asking the question in our message this morning. Why is the world full of unbelief and unrighteousness when it was God's plan that the earth would be full of faith and truth? Well, the Bible has the answer to that question. In Genesis chapter 11, we really have an explanation of the failure of human government, the dispensation of human government, and the setting for chapter 11, of course, is the flood. Noah's flood. And the Bible tells us about the flood. It's amazing that one of the most obvious truths in all the world is the worldwide flood. All you have to do, to our Sunday school class this morning, all you have to do is go to Wisconsin Dells. Or drive up to Tomah, Wisconsin, and you see rock formations hundreds of feet in the air. And they weren't made by air. They're made by water. You go and visit our missionaries in New Mexico, and you go to the mountainside there, and the mountains are full of the evidence of water. You go up hundreds of feet, and everywhere you find petrified branches, petrified wood, seashells, fossils. Of course, where our missionaries, the foresters, are just right outside of their home there. You go to the foothills there, and you find in these in the cliffs, you will find huge round boulders, boulders obviously made by water, and they're right in the middle of sandstone deposits and two separate materials right next to each other. And you walk everywhere, there's seashells. I mean, there's evidence of water hundreds and hundreds of feet in the air. Everywhere in the world you see evidence that there used to be great volumes of water on the top of this earth. Well, man would like to deny that fact, because the flood is God's visible record that he judges sin. And our atheistic world wants to deny that God judges sin. But that's kind of the setting for where we are, and we'll just use this as a stepping stone. Genesis 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Getting there today, isn't it? And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And of course, verse 17, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Well, the flood came and destroyed the earth and all the living creatures that were on the earth. And life started over. If you want to see the big picture, God created man. God created man in his image. God created man, Adam and Eve, created them with the knowledge of God, created them to have fellowship with God. They knew the truth. Of course, Cain, the ungodly, unbelieving son of Adam and Eve, killed Abel, the believing son. And so the earth, before the godly seed could get really started, was filled with wicked men. And pretty soon, the godly seed came and began to influence this earth, but eventually that whole godly seed died out. And they died out because of the explanation in Genesis chapter 6, where it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, died out because of the lust of the flesh. And there's only one godly family left on the earth. And that was Noah's family after the flood. And so in Genesis chapter 9, we have some new orders given to this one family remaining on the earth. And God blessed Noah, Genesis 9:1, and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So God had a plan. What was God's plan? As we see, really, God's plan, we have two things that really are essential to this plan. One was that we had a godly man who had three children who knew the truth, and he said, now I want you to multiply. I want you to multiply. And I want you to fill the earth. Well, it's pretty obvious. What was his plan? Fill the earth with a godly family. Fill the earth with godliness. Fill the earth with truth. Fill the truth with righteousness. Fill the earth with faith in Jesus Christ. That was God's plan. Let me ask you a question. Has God's plans changed? Has God's plan changed? Now, if you kind of put it in perspective, Man now had a chance. This earth had a chance. Because now you're down to one family that was saved. And they could multiply and fill the earth with truth and faith and righteousness. Now, of course, I think that we have to keep that in our mind, that God had a plan. God's plan hasn't changed. Fill the earth with a righteous seed. Spread out. Replenish the earth. Don't stick in one spot. Don't have one happy little time together. Fill the earth with truth and righteousness. Now, of course, Satan got in the way. And we find some two very terrible events. Genesis 9:20. The flood is over. And Noah began to be a husbandman. And he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. You know, the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible says, look not upon the wine when it turneth itself aright, when it changes its color. Very clear. You don't put some grape juice in a jar and turns into wine. Abraham learned it from those people who were perished in the flood. He learned it from the ungodly seed. You might say it kind of looks like Noah forgot God's plan. It kind of looks like Noah thought that God wasn't enough, so he needed something extra. Whatever. Now the righteous seed has been polluted. Now notice, and this isn't verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and has told his two brethren, and Shem and Japheth took garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. How Noah awoke from his wine knew what his younger son had done unto him. He had no idea that his son, he would never have known his son just saw him. This was a heinous crime. Where did Ham learn that? Previous corrupt world. Now Satan has already thrown two major problems into God's plan. Right at the source. Destroying Noah's family. But in chapter 11, we see a picture of mankind as a whole now, what they're doing. Okay? Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now think of what God's plan was. God's plan was that they would be scattered throughout the whole world with the truth. They decided to do the opposite. They decided to do the opposite. Now, you don't only have a picture of disobedience here. You have a picture of rebellion, don't you? Right? When someone does the opposite of what you tell them, what is that? That's rebellion. Now, God had a plan. What did man do? Now, you know what? You would have thought that the flood would have put the fear of God into Noah's sons. Don't you think so? You would have thought that the flood would have been a very real object lesson. They couldn't go to some place where some skeptic could say the flood didn't happen. You know what I mean? They couldn't go to some religious teacher that said the flood didn't happen, it was just made up. You know? They couldn't go to some university and say it didn't happen. It was obvious. But you know what the flood didn't do? The flood did not change human nature. Because when Adam sinned, from that point on, every man was born with a sinful heart. And that sinful heart was not changed by the flood. The flood was only outward. And every one of us are born with a sinful heart. Every man is born with a sinful heart. And here we have that sinful heart revealed. And what is the core issue of that sinful heart? That sinful heart has the spirit of independence and disobedience. The spirit of independence and disobedience. I don't need God. I don't want God. I'll do it my way. I'll do the opposite of what God says. Someone has rightly said that the real sin of these people was the sin of pride. Humility is exemplified by obedience and trust. Pride is exemplified by disobedience and independence. Today, The independent spirit is really lifted up as something that's valuable, isn't it? Rooted in pride. Rooted in pride. Rooted in pride. So they built a city. Now, this is the dispensation of human government. With Noah, God established for the first time human government. And God established human government for the punishment of evildoers, though, and that those who would shed blood, their blood would be shed. Now you think about, what does it take to build a city? Well, here we have God establishing human government, and human government is doing the opposite of what God said. They're building a city. They're building a temple. They're refusing to fill the earth with truth. Now, notice God's opinion of what they were doing. Genesis 11, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. What was God's analysis of what they were doing? Now, you know, as you and I read this passage, you say, well, you know, they're building a city and they're not doing what God says, and they're building a tower and having this false religion Yeah, that's a problem, but, you know, what? God saw it as a big problem. God saw it as a big problem. What does he say? He says, nothing is a limit of what these people will do. Nothing is a limit. He says there's a couple ingredients here. Now think about it. If all the earth was one language, right? Then everywhere you go, they could understand what you're talking about, right? Boy, that's a pretty good plan if you're spreading truth. That's a pretty good plan if you're spreading righteousness. You know, you go to some place and you try to talk to them about God. Well, you know, I know one Japanese word. No, I actually know two. Konnichiwa. You know, the other day at the university, I saw two Oriental men, and I said, Najong. No. I says, how about Ni Hao? No. And they says, Japanese. And I says, Konnichiwa. They weren't Hmong. They weren't Chinese. But you know what? Different language. And And even if they learn English, they have a completely different culture. And they were saying, well, you know, in Japan, we just kind of figure every religion is okay. Whatever, we're neutral. And I says, well, what about the Creator? There's only one Creator. Do you know the Creator? I said, you people are smart enough to know that not, this world is very intricate. It's perfectly balanced. It just didn't happen. Do you know the Creator? And he said, no. Now, if I was in Japan and they were Japanese people, I couldn't have told them anything. They didn't understand English. But God had a plan for the one language. You see, all these people were descendants of Noah. They all knew the truth. God says this is a problem. Because now there's a unity of rebellion. There's a unity of rebellion. Now, do you understand how that goes? You understand how that goes? How many does it take to have a unity of rebellion? Two. Now, you know, you can put it in many different venues. If you have a family, and everybody's doing right except one, you hope that the unity of those doing right will affect the one, right? But what happens if you get that one, get another one? A unity of rebellion. A unity of rebellion. Very evil thing. Unity of rebellion. And God saw this unity of rebellion. He understood human nature. That man, in his pride, overcomes his conscience, overcomes the fear of the Lord, just now, no problem. Unity of evil. God says there's no end to what they can do. Very serious, isn't it? Very serious. So God says, we're going to do something about it. So we have God's plan. We find man's action. We find God's statement, analysis of what man has done. We find God's action. Verse 7, go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Now, the city didn't get destroyed, just left off from building it. Now, actually, chapter 11 is an explanation of chapter 10, what gives us the nations of the world. And where these people were began to be spread. But notice what God did. They would not spread, so God spread them. They would not obey, so God spread them. He took their unity and made it a disunity. But now, man, his plan of rebellion against God has been hindered. Of course, we could go to Psalm 2 and we could get a view of the world, of what the world is going to be before the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is a messianic psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their band asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. We have a picture of the world at the end of time. And we see that taking place today, don't we? Is the United Nations a place of spreading the truth? Are the globalists, are they interested in spreading the truth of Jesus Christ? Modern technology is once again bringing man together, and it's not bringing man together in faith, it's bringing man together in rebellion. But the Bible says, why do the heathen rage? Now we get an understanding of where the heathen came from. Where did the heathen come from? Here it is. The nations. The nations are spread from Babylon to the ends of the world. Are they spread in faith? Or are they spread in unbelief? Answer the question. They spread in faith? Or are they spread in unbelief? Unbelief. And so you take this rebellious crowd spread throughout all the world, and now what do you have? A world of unbelievers in rebellion against the true God. Now we could historically deal with the fact that the great missionary movement took place. There's two great movements on the world. Now is the spread of the gospel in the days of Christ. And then there's spread of the gospel, the great missionary movement. But now we're in the post-Christian era, aren't we? But I want us to think about this insight. this insight, because you see, God's plans don't change. And the Bible is such a real book because the nature of man never changes. People like to think how good man is, but you look at the Bible and man is not very good. Man is born a sinner. Man needs Jesus Christ. Man needs to be born again. But let's take a couple applications here. First of all, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And God supernaturally guided him in the sources that the truth that was known in that day. He wrote the book of Genesis, and it was delivered to the people of Israel. And they were going into the promised land, weren't they? And they had an edict. Go into this land with the truth. Permeate this land with the truth of your families and the world. Or, look at what I did before. And the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. And they got dispersed throughout the whole world, didn't they? For 2,000 years, Israel was not a nation. They didn't obey God. They were dispersed in unbelief. I love the Jewish people. But Jewish people are very, very much characterized by mysticism, secularism, doubt, etc. Unbelief. There's a second truth here. God's plan hasn't changed. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, God's plan hasn't changed. 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel, etc. Has God's plan changed? Go into all the world with the truth. What's the tendency? What's the tendency? Is it to go into all the world? Is it to leave home and fill the earth with truth? Is that the tendency? No. Still the problem today, isn't it? Going to all the world. So people say, well, I need a call. What is the Bible? Number three, what do we learn? The future is always determined by today. The future is always determined by today. Well, in the year 2000, there was a linguist in Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea, there's 800 different languages. And this man was commissioned by whatever to do a linguistic study, and his linguistic study was to go through all the world, and he got money, you know, from governments, etc. And his purpose was to find the sources of different languages, how they came into being. And so he was in Papua New Guinea, 800 different languages. And he said to Dave Holland, you know, my conclusion of my study, of my life, is that the Bible is true. All languages came from one. But I dare not write that in my report. Because if I do, I will be fired and I will never get another grant, research grant. Talk about suppression of truth. And so he wrote a book and he filled it with all this stuff. It was all true, but he didn't put any of it together. And, you know, blah, 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 blah. And now he still has a job and he still makes money researching linguistics. Because he doesn't have the courage or the financial ability to say the truth. Yeah, all languages came from one language. They all came from one language because they all spoke one language. And they're all scattered across the face of the earth. God confounded their languages. And by the way, it just shows how evolution is 100% wrong. Did you know that the more ancient a language that has survived, the more technical it is? You understand what I'm saying? It's not like they say, you know, we started off with a caveman said, ugh. Ugh, ugh. Ugh, 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 ugh. Yakawuki, you know? Didn't start out that way. One of the most ancient unwritten languages, Eskimo language. Very, very difficult. Chinese, ancient language. No, has thousands and thousands of symbols. Very difficult. Language becomes simpler through time. Evolution says things become more complex through time. You see, the Bible has all the answers. Isn't that great? You believe the Bible, you study the Bible, you have all the answers. You know the big picture. You don't believe the Bible? You're just swept by the tide of ignorance. But you know what? I say all that to say, why was the world filled with tribes and peoples of ignorance and unbelief? My missionary, Brother Holland in New Guinea, led a man to the Lord. This man was saved, and he was glad he was saved. He said to Brother Holland, he said, What about my ancestors? What about my ancestors? They're all in hell. They didn't know the truth. How come? And Brother Holland says it because one of your grandfathers one day decided they were not going to submit to God. They were not going to submit to God's plan of salvation. They were not going to believe God's truth. they were going to go their own way. And ever since that day, all that grandfather's descendants have been in ignorance and unbelief. And it still happens today, doesn't it? You know, I was saved October 31st, 1968. Before that, I was like any other good Presbyterian boy. I thought, believe in God, live a good life. If your good works outweigh your bad, maybe you'll make it. Now that's 100% opposite of the Bible. The Bible says you must be born again. Except a man be born again and cannot see the kingdom of God. The Bible says it's not of works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Let's say, amen. But I thought it was by works. But you know what? After I got saved, I started doing a little bit of family research. And I found out a couple things. I found out that when my boy was a teenager, my dad was a teenager, my grandpa, who came from Wales, was a Baptist in Wales, in a land of revival, came to America shortly after the Welsh revival, that my grandfather took all my dad and his siblings, would make sure he would take them to gospel preaching meetings to hear the gospel. And he would take them to Metropolitan Tabernacle in Waukesha to hear the preaching so they would know how to be saved. I found out that my grandma went to this little Welsh-speaking church. Grew up there. I didn't know much about that church, but I knew that my mom said my grandma always used to read the Bible all the time. And I didn't know much about that church, but one day, one of my dad's friends was in the nursing home, and my dad was concerned about his, you know, concerned about him. He says, Ron, why don't you go visit Earl? So I went to visit Earl. He was a family friend of ours, and a farmer friend, and friend of, you know, way back, Welshman. And so I went to see Earl. And I didn't know a lot about Earl spiritually. But I shared the gospel with my friend Earl. He was an older man, my dad's friend. And I shared with him, remember sharing with him 1 John 5, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And Earl spoke up and said, Ron, I want you to know that your grandmother's sister was my Sunday school teacher of the teenage boys' Sunday school class at Tabernacle Church. And 10 of us 14 boys were converted, and I'm saved. You know what? But I grew up, I never once heard how to be saved. Had no idea how to get to heaven, except by the false way. But you know what? It only took one generation, didn't it? One generation. I didn't even know the gospel existed. When I was saved, I was the first one in the whole realm of our family that was saved. Nobody even knew what it was about. But Grandma and Grandpa knew what it was about. But they didn't live it. And their grandchildren all lost. You see, the future is determined by today. I remember my dad telling somebody in our family, didn't tell me, says, yeah, my dad, my grandpa told my dad, says, don't be like me. My grandpa got involved in politics and was town chairman and county board supervisor, and he quit going to church. And all his children became heathen. You know, the future is determined today. You say, you know, I'm not going to go straight, narrow way. I'm just going to go a little bit this way. Guess what? Your children are going to keep going that way. Your children are going to keep going that way. They're not going to go in a different direction. Sliding down is normal. Going up is abnormal. You know what? Today determines the future. And it's determined at a very young age. It's determined at a very young age. Now, you young people, I watch my grandkids. I see them making decisions for God. They're making decisions for their children. They're making decisions for their grandchildren. You're 18 years of age. You can change the whole course. Not only your life, but the future generations. If the Lord doesn't come, you're talking about thousands, maybe millions of people. Determined by today, what you decide. What do you decide? The future is determined by today. Very serious. And the world was filled with unbelief because the children of Noah decided, instead of obeying God, they were going to be independent of God and go their own way. God's plan still is to fill the earth with the truth. You realize that? God's plan is still to fill the world with the truth. And there's a very serious reality of what we're going to do with our life. What are we going to do with our life? What are we doing? What are we doing with our lives for that purpose? Today you can start by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You start by turning to Christ, repenting of your sins, being born again into the family of God, getting a new life. You obey Christ. Give your life to Christ. Make it your purpose in life to fill the earth with righteousness and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for this big picture revealed. God's plan, your plan, Lord. And it's only by your grace that we stand here today, Lord. As we remember, there was a man who said, the Apostle Paul, come over into Macedonia and help us. The miracle of that day in which the gospel went to Europe. And from Europe came to America. And here we've had the opportunity to hear how to be saved. And Lord, you still have a plan. Now, Lord, I pray you get a hold of hearts of young people that are saved, that your plan hasn't changed, that you want the truth of Jesus Christ and salvation to be spread throughout the world. You want the world to be filled with righteousness. We realize that, Lord, the whole thrust of the world is the opposite, but it's still your plan. I pray that there would be those that would say, Lord, here's my life. I want to be your servant. I want to be submitted to your plan. I want to be humble with my life. We pray, Lord, for those that are here today that have been born again. I pray that you would work in their hearts to help them to see that God wants them to know the truth of Jesus Christ and how to be saved. And I pray, Lord, for those, Lord, who are beginning the path that my grandpa took, a path of going away from you that will have disastrous results in the long run. I pray you get a hold of their hearts before it's too late. Turn them back to you, Lord. While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, I know 100% for sure that I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven, and I am so thankful for that. And you just like to give a testimony of that this morning by raising your hand, saying, yeah, I know I'm saved. No one looking around, just say, yeah, I know I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Okay? Amen. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. You say, you know what, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know I'm saved, but I sure would want to. Would you pray for me? Anyone here today? I'm not sure, but I really would want to. God has been working in my life. I know that that's what I need. Anyone here today? Not embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Anyone here? Just lift up your hand. You say, you know, you could raise your hand that you know the Lord, but you know what? You haven't been going forward like you ought to in your spiritual life. There's a little bit of this independence spirit there that was exemplified in Babel. Or maybe you're just going backwards and you say, God, speak in my heart today. There's things I need to get right with God. Would you pray for me? Anyone here today? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. Now, Lord, you see every hand. You see the needs. You know our hearts. Might you work. Give grace and power, Lord, I pray. Might there be a clear understanding. And might there be a clear submission and trust of in you and your ways. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing a song of invitation as Pastor John comes. And we didn't say this in our message this morning, I mean our invitation, but maybe you're here today and say, you know what? I think God's calling me specifically to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ. And I want to surrender my life to fill the earth with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that would be a great decision today, wouldn't it?
All right, hymn 394 in the Blue Hymnals. 394, let's stand please as we sing.
Jesus, I surrender all to you.
close the service. And God's invitation isn't closed, though. And he's speaking to your heart. Trust that the truth of the message will grab a hold of your life. All right, Mr. Paul Raines, would you close for us, please?
Truth as we go around and live for this lost world. And Lord, I pray that we would be good representatives of the truth, and that as we go, we would be quick to open our mouths, Lord, and share the gospel and spread the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, that's what this world needs. And Lord, I pray that we would not be a part of the downward cycle or society, Lord, as we walk away from truth, but that we would be going against the grain, Lord, that we would be going up in our walk with God. So, Lord, we need your help in this. This isn't something we can do on our own strength. We need the strength of God. And I pray that we'd be totally dependent upon him. And I pray that we'd come back tonight and strengthen our hearts and our walk with you. Give us a good afternoon of rest and fellowship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.